Good evening. I had my words of appreciation for the presence of all who are here this morning. It's good to see you. We have a good number here this morning. Part of that is because there are a number of our members who have been under the weather recently or out of town who are back with us. But also we have a good number of visitors with us this morning. And if you are guests this morning, I want you to know we're happy that you've come our way and certainly invite you back every opportunity that you have to come and to be with us here as we worship God at this place. This morning, I want to turn our attention to either one sermon or two sermons that Jesus presented in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, known as the Sermon on the Mount, Luke chapter 6, oftentimes called the Sermon on the Plain. There is some disagreement, or discussion at least, among the scholars and commentators about whether this is the same sermon or it is two different sermons, one recorded by Matthew, the other recorded by Luke. Matthew chapter 5 through 7, called the Sermon on the Mount. Luke chapter 6, oftentimes called the Sermon on the Plain. It really is, there is no need for coming to an absolute conclusion on whether they are the same sermon or separate sermons. They contain a lot of the same material. Luke's sermon is about one-third as long as Matthew's sermon. But they are the same message, really, in essence. Luke may emphasize a few different things than does Matthew, at least expressing them in different ways than Matthew does. But really the theme of this, both the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Plain in Luke chapter 6, whether they're the same sermon or not, the theme is the same, and that is presented to us in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. Except your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. He's calling his people to righteousness, a righteousness that is necessary in order for them to attain eternal life. At the end of both of these records, there is a point that Jesus makes. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, it is in the form of a statement. And that is looking forward to the day of judgment, and the ushering in of the reality of eternal life. Jesus says that there are some who stand before him who will not be able to enter into that kingdom of heaven. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Luke's account expresses that as a question that Jesus asked in Luke 6 and verse 46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? So whether it is in the expression that Jesus gives or the statement that he makes about judgment day in Matthew chapter 7, or it is in the form of the question that Jesus gives at the end of that sermon in Luke chapter 6, the point is the same. You know, this question that he asks there in Luke 6 and verse 46 seems to be so obvious to us that it almost seems like a rhetorical question. Why, everybody knows that if you're going to call Jesus your Lord, backing that proclamation that you make must be action. He must be your Lord in your actions, your day-to-day actions, your activities. And yet, while it seems to be almost rhetorical, it is something that we struggle with. The religious world struggles with this connection between what we proclaim and what we do. And sometimes we struggle with that connection between the two that seems so obvious to us. And I think Jesus understood that that was going to be a struggle for his people, to understand that what you say must be matched by what you do. Three points that I want to make about this statement this morning, or this question that Jesus asked there in Luke chapter 6. Three points. The first point is that talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. The proclamation is, Lord, Lord. There's some discussion about what exactly the double Lord use here is all about. Is it a personal thing? Is he saying that they are expressing Lord, my Lord? Or is it a statement that expresses superiority? Lord, Almighty Lord. What is he talking about here? Well, whichever one of those is true, and maybe both of them are true, of this use of Lord, Lord, it definitely, in both of these passages, expresses a thought of personal relationship. Almighty Lord, they believe, is their Lord. When they say Lord, Lord, it expresses their view of what their relationship with the Lord is. And they believe that they have a very close relationship with him. And so they make that expression to him. In Matthew chapter 5, they make it on Judgment Day. When they stand before the Lord and give an account for the things that they have done in this life, they express this fact that in their minds, they have this extremely close relationship with Jesus Christ. But here's the truth. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23, Jesus' answer to those people on the day of judgment is, I never knew you. What you believe is a very close relationship with me, because you have made a proclamation that I am your Lord, is really not the relationship, the actual relationship that you have with me. The actual relationship is, I don't even know who you are. I don't recognize what you're proclaiming as the relationship that we have with one another. And so they have said something that really is not true. And what that teaches us is that true relationship is not just about saying that Jesus is Lord with our mouths. It is about showing him to be Lord with our hands and with the rest of our body. What we do with these hands, where we go with these feet, what we listen to, what we look at, what we say, all of that together expresses whether Jesus truly is our Lord, whether we do have that relationship with him. I love what G. Campbell Morgan said in his commentary on the Gospel of Matthew. Listen to it. He says, you have perhaps heard somewhere a child of the slum using profane language, and you have said, he is taking the name of God in vain. It is a terrible sin. Have you ever heard someone taking the name of our Lord in vain and had that kind of attitude? How horrible that is, that they would say something like that about the Lord. They were doing it in G. Campbell Morgan's day as well. And the same attitude was being expressed about that. Terrible sin, horrible sin. How could they dare to blaspheme our Lord in such a way? And he says it is. But, he asks, when you have prayed, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Unless you had let his kingdom come into your life, your profanity is worse than the profanity of the man on the street. Your blasphemy was more terrible than the blasphemy of the child of the slum. What he's saying is, more terrible than the person who doesn't even believe that Jesus is any way Lord, who blasphemes his name. More terrible than that is the person who proclaims, yes, I believe that Jesus is Lord, and I sing about it and I pray about it every Sunday when I come together with the people of God. But you don't really show it in what you do with your hands and what you do with the rest of your body. He says, yes, the blasphemy of the sanctuary, blaspheming God in what we are doing here this morning, whether it is with good intention or not, the blasphemy, says, of the sanctuary is more awful than the blasphemy of the slum. It is more horrible, he says, in the sight of God to sit as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a proclaimer that Jesus is Lord, and yet the Lord not see that in our actions. And so we must beware of unintended hypocrisy. Jesus talked about those in Isaiah's day who proclaimed their love for God with their lips, but he says, their heart is far from me. He quotes Isaiah on that. And his point is, he was seeing people in his day that had the exact same problem. With the lips, they were proclaiming God's almightiness, God's love, God's power, God's authority. With their lips, they were proclaiming, yes, that is true. But it really wasn't here. It really wasn't in the heart, and it wasn't in the actions. We must beware, certainly, the intended blasphemy of God. But we must especially, as God's people, beware the unintended blasphemy of saying what is not true, of singing about what we don't really believe and what we are not doing. And so a word of warning there. Talk is awfully cheap. The second point is that good standards may not be God's standards. Why would someone not trying to be a hypocrite call Jesus his Lord and yet fail to do what Jesus said to do? With the hands, not proclaim him as Lord. Why would someone dare to do that? Well, let's let them answer there in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22. Here's what they say. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Look at all of the things that we have done that were good and right and proper. How can you say you have never known us? How can you say that we are those who work lawlessness when we have done all of these wonderful things in your name because of what we perceive as a relationship with you? How can you say that to us, Jesus? Interesting thing is, Jesus doesn't deny their claim, does he? Jesus doesn't say here in that passage, oh, you really didn't prophesy. Or you really didn't cast out demons. You really didn't do wonders. What he says is, you didn't do it in a relationship with me. I never knew you, he says. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What they saw as righteousness, a righteous life, Jesus saw as people who were living in a state of lawlessness. And here's the problem with that. What they were doing out of a sense of self-righteousness. They had worked up this standard for themselves about what righteousness is all about, and they were living up to it. You know, I had a young man sit in my living room one time, and tell me he just didn't understand all this Jesus stuff, you know, Jesus dying on a cross and all that kind of. Why? And I saw right quickly that he was one of these kind of guys who had this standard of righteousness for himself, and he was living up to it. He said, I have rules for my life, and I've never violated the rules that I have for my life. That may have been or may not have been true. But even if it was true, even if he had this laundry list of what are the good things in life for him to do, and he had lived by every one of them, the answer to that is, so what? That's not what Jesus requires. And that's not what constitutes a relationship with Jesus as our Lord. That's what you call a standard of self-righteousness. What does it look like? Romans chapter 10, verses 2 and 3. The Israelite nation, the Apostle Paul describes as a group of people who had just this kind of attitude of self-righteousness. Paul says about his brethren, the Israelites, I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. Were they zealous? Absolutely, they were zealous. He says, the problem is it was not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Their problem was, like this young man who sat in my den one time, they had this system of righteousness that they had worked up in their minds. Here's what I believe constitutes being right. And they had lived up to it in their minds. They had not violated their own system. And Paul calls that a zeal. They were zealous, and in a sense, zealous for God. They believed that because they had this standard, God had this standard as well. They had created God in their image. And he said, in doing so, they had not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. They weren't living by the Lord's standard of what constitutes righteousness. It wasn't that they didn't have any standards. They were living by standards. They did not live by God's standards. And that is the same thing that is true of these people that Jesus speaks of in these sermons in Matthew 5 and in Luke chapter 6. They have standards. They see things that are good, and they're doing those things that they see that are good. Their problem is, while they had these good standards, they weren't God's standards. They were not by which God judges righteousness. And the fact of the matter is that they did what they did because that's what they wanted to do. Not because that's what Jesus wanted them to do. And I tell you, there are a lot of people who live that kind of a life. My dad used to call it cafeteria religion. They look at one thing and they're going down the list of things from the Word of God, just like you go through a Luby's cafeteria, young people. That's a restaurant that you can go through a line and you can say, I want that, and I want that. Ooh, don't want that. I don't like that. But I sure do like this. And you can go and you can just kind of order what you want. My dad said, there are a lot of people are like that with God's Word. This thing, yeah, I see the benefit of that. That's what I want to do. This thing over here, I'm not sure I agree with God on that one. And so that's, at the very least, something that I'm really not interested in doing. But I do like this over here. This over here, that's a little distasteful. But this one, whoo boy, that's good. That's what these people were doing. And what Jesus is saying is that is not the way that you approach his lordship. And the fact of the matter is that no matter what they saw as the good of what they are doing, Jesus said, really, your life is characterized not by righteousness, but by lawlessness. It is our job to get past the good standards that we may set up for ourselves and go all the way to the standards that God has established for us. Third point is that the Lord is not Lord at all unless the Lord is Lord of all. And there is an important distinction between allowing the Lord to be Lord over part of your life and allowing the Lord to be Lord of all of your life. Doing what Jesus said to do, because that's something that you want to do, is not making Jesus the Lord of your life. Go over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2 says something that at first glance can really give us some pause, because it seems to be saying something that, boy, how we do not want this passage to say. James chapter 2, verse 8, beginning. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Listen to verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. We look at that, wow. One point you stumble in and you're guilty before the Lord. What do you believe that passage is saying? You believe that passage is saying that salvation is based on perfection? He said, you can obey, you know, if there's 1,000 commandments and you obey 999 of them, and yet you don't obey one, then you're guilty of all of them. It's as if you've not obeyed any of them. And so is he saying there that salvation is based on perfection of works? What about this? Is he saying that it is possible to try really, really hard to obey God in everything, but one time you ran a stop sign and didn't even know it, and you violated civil law, and that's a sin. So when you stand before God on the day of judgment, God says, well, you know, you did really, really good, but 25 years ago you ran a stop sign, so you don't get to go to heaven. Is that what James is saying in this passage? Maybe he's saying that heaven's nearly impossible to attain. You read that passage and go, man alive. What James must be saying is it is just all but impossible for someone to go to heaven. Is that what James is saying? I'll tell you, if you believe that's what James is saying, you've missed the whole point of what James is saying. But if you believe that what James is saying is that making Lord of your life in every area of your life but one area is not really making Jesus the Lord of your life in any area of your life, you hit it on the head. That is exactly what James is saying here. What James is saying here is that you cannot say, well, I will let the Lord be my Lord at church. It's not so much at work. I'll let the Lord be Lord in Bible class, but not really at school. I'll let the Lord be my Lord in a crowd when people are watching me, but not when I'm alone in my home. If you believe that's what Jesus is saying in that passage, you're exactly right. That is what Jesus is saying. What he's saying is you can let the Lord be your Lord at church all you want to, but if he's not your Lord at work, then he's not your Lord at church either. You can proclaim the Lord to be your Lord at school, but if he's or at Bible class, but if he's not your Lord at school, he's not your Lord at Bible class either. All day long, you can proclaim that the Lord is Lord in a crowd, but if he's not your Lord when you're alone, he's not your Lord in the crowd as well. James is saying that saying, Lord, Lord, without making him Lord of all is not going to get you to heaven. He must be Lord of every aspect of your life. Will you be perfect in everything that you do? No. Will you run that stop sign unintentionally every once in a while? Guilty. Will you do other things in your life that aren't according to the will of God? Yes, you will. John said in 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have no sin, we are liars and we make God a liar. God said we do sin. And John, 1 John is not written to non-Christians. It is written to us. And what he says is, we sin. We are not perfect people. And we need to acknowledge that. And when we sin, we need to confess that sin, understanding that the Lord is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins, to cleanse us from all iniquity. But don't think that because Jesus is Lord at this one aspect of your life, that means he can not be Lord in this other aspect and everything's going to be okay. Because you're giving him some lordship in your life. What James is telling us is the Lord wants all lordship in all of your life, and he will accept nothing less. And so, after making that statement, in both accounts, Jesus tells a story. He tells a parable. And it is a parable about two men who built houses. One built his house on a firm foundation, on a rock foundation. The other built his house on a sand foundation, really no foundation at all. And the storms came to both of these men's lives. The winds blew against both of these men's houses, but the man whose house was built on a firm foundation, his house stood the storm and the wind. The man whose house was built on no foundation, his house fell. His house was destroyed. Jesus immediately proceeds that parable in Luke chapter 6 and verse 47 with these words, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does not do them, I will show you whom he is like. Who is that man like? Who hears these things that Jesus has said, who understands the requirements that Jesus gives for entering into the kingdom of heaven, but does not do them. They're like the man who built his house on the sand. And his house will not last because his firm foundation is not firm. And so I ask you this question this morning as we have considered this idea of people standing before God, believing they're on a firm foundation with him for eternity. Turns out there's no foundation there at all. I ask you, on what kind of foundation is your life built? What have you built your life on? On hearing and understanding the things that God requires of us through the law of His Son, Jesus Christ, or what you want to do? One is the firm foundation. The other is the foundation of sand. Build your life, as the children's song says, build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the storms come in this life, you will endure through this life, and you will endure all the way into eternal life. And so we extend the invitation of Jesus this morning. It is the invitation to make His Word, His will, the foundation upon which you are going to build your life. And you begin that by expressing your faith in Jesus Christ, that He is Lord in Christ, by repenting of the sins that you have committed that have broken fellowship with God, by being baptized to have your sins washed away in His precious blood, and then by living faithfully to everything that the Lord wants us to be until you come to the end of this life. It is that person who hears on the day of judgment, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Can we help you this morning to respond to the invitation that the gospel gives to you to salvation? If we can, let us know how we can by coming forward right now as together we stand and sing.